good to gather tonight.
Yes, it is.
Well, at least we can, nobody wants this to be a boring service.
No.
I mean, I don't. I'll just walk right out if you tell me it's going to be a boring service. So, you know, we still have opportunity to ask the Lord to meet us, because if he shows up, it'll be an amazing service. If we just try to play church, then it's really not going to work out well for anyone. So we do want the presence of the Lord to be here tonight. And I have good news for you. You don't want to hear good news either? It'll be a rough service. I'm glad I'm not preaching. Very familiar scripture. It says, he giveth power to the faint. Anybody faint here?
Yeah.
Yeah. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Amen. Sounds like we're good candidates for that.
Yes.
We're in the right place. We have no might and we have no strength. And it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's a pretty good promise for being faint and weary and without strength, isn't it? There's that little thing there that if you wait upon him, the promise is that somehow he's going to renew your strength. And you're going to be able to take the next step and have strength for the one after that. And then the one after that. No idea how, but I know he's done it for you and he's done it for me. And he's still doing it, where he's able to give us the capacity and give us the strength to take the next step so that we don't faint. That is, you know, excellent news for us today, especially if you find yourself in a place of weakness and fainting. Then you're ripe for the strength and the power of God to minister to you tonight. Right. So, Lord, we take a hold of that strength tonight, Lord. We receive your what's available to us, Lord, and your capacity to infuse us with who you are and what you are, Lord.
Right.
And we receive from your Spirit, Lord, regardless of where we are. We know that you have a way in the wilderness, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask you for your Spirit to be here to minister to each heart, Lord, for everyone here, young and old, Lord, will be able to receive from you this night. Amen.
Amen.
Let's gather.
Waters are free. Thank the Lord for his presence tonight. Thank him for the sunshine. I'm not a weatherman, but I can tell you that warmer weather is ahead. Pretty sure of that. Pretty confident to say that.
Hope you're
Tonight I want to talk about purpose and our calling. There's a lot of other purposes in life. There's a lot of other exciting things that happen. What matters most is that we have the eyes of understanding open to the purpose of God in our lives for us. Whatever else we might be excited about, there's a lot of exciting things to do. There is nothing as important as having an understanding of the purpose of God in your life and in my life for me. Because that's the moment that everything changes. And we'll talk about a few characters tonight that took some time for that to happen. But it's amazing, for all that we know, how easy it is to find your identity in where you are or what you would like to do or what you actually do. And isn't it great to have Tom and Mary with us, by the way? It's great to have you guys here. Just some good veterans. Yeah, give them a hand. They're family. Tom, Mary, they're just no-nonsense straight shooters. I love it. You're not going to get anything but straight shooting out of Tom and Mary. I think the best story I've heard in the last 10 years is the story of traveling down to be with your mother. That was a fabulous story that comes to mind. It's amazing, just if you consider how many people are hard at work in this world, really giving themselves to what they do, and we give ourselves to what we do, and the Lord is patiently allowing that to go on. He's at work in people's lives, but big things are happening that they really have no eternal significance in light of what God is doing. Like, I mean, if you just grabbed anybody out of Congress right now and had it, you know, there's some people that are aware in Congress, thankfully, but I mean, they're just the big global issues that are taking place that are moving the world on a global level. You know, there's some prime movers out there that are making things happen. There's some big companies that are making things happen. And God is at work in the quiet, secret place in each one of our lives, doing something that's actually so much more important than the global issues that are at work right now. Just, it's always amazing to me the scope of what God allows to happen in this world. Just amazing. There's like 7 billion people roaming around right now. It's like there's a lot going on. And the work of the Lord is the very most important thing. That's what he cares about. And no matter the grandeur of the calling of God on the big stage of what he's going to do that we've spoken so much about, I'm becoming more and more aware that huge vision, which is amazing, that vision that is, it's going to change the world. But it doesn't mean anything until it becomes personal just inside my individual life. The light awakening in my heart, that is everything. And that is so much more important than any global war, any global economy change, any global warming, anything else that's happening that is of massive scale, the revelation to me, the awakening to me of what God wants to do with me in my life, once it becomes personal, that is when it actually starts to matter. That is when the rubber meets the road. And I am just so aware of the fact that God is at work in all of our lives, young and old, to personally wake us up to what he's after in our life, that he actually is after a transformation in our lives that is everything. And I love what Sam says. Sam Wolfo, a couple times, you just said when you compare the master plan, the grandeur, you know, the the big scale sale that's been going out of the description of what God's called us to, the high and lofty calling. And then you come back to me and my weaknesses and my incapacities. The chasm seems irreparably large, you know. The calling that's out there and where I am and getting to there, you know, how in the world do we get to there? Well, what I want to say is that the only thing that matters is that on a daily level, it is absolutely critical to be aware of what the Lord's doing in your life. That is what changes the whole day. And if I want to look at a couple of people, there's some amazing stories. They're not all big and mighty stories about the God getting hold of people, but he does get his people in the end, no matter how dramatic the situation has to be. You know, he took Jonah, grabbed a whale up, swallowed him, spit him out on the shore. God gets his man where he needs him to be. God, I know, I am convinced that God's going to get me where he needs to take me. I would like to be awake to where he's taking me sooner than later. You know what I mean? Like, I want to be involved in the process. I don't want it to be the sledgehammer version of God waking me up to where he's taking me, because it's the most exciting thing when you actually have your eyes open in whatever way that happens to the real purpose that's going on. It changes the whole day. And I was thinking about how, you know, everybody in here has so many different giftings. And man, I'm so thankful for the giftings. If you've ever, like, been in a clutch where you needed somebody that knew what they were doing about the problem you were having, you know, and that person arrives, you know, like, when the mechanic arrives on scene, when your engine is, I'm really aware of the fact that I've been spoiled by being surrounded by good mechanics, because when something happens in my car outside of YouTube, I am pretty much useless to get things going again. I'm going to be calling Fabian or Aaron or Lewis to find out how do I get from here to there. I'm aware that I am not an expert. And when someone that knows what they're doing shows up in the scene, you know, you want the people that know what they're doing. You know, if you're responsible to, like, make a dinner for the farm, you're going to be calling, you know, Rebecca and Amherst and these people that know what they're doing in the kitchen. You want the right people there, you know. You want to have people that are the experts on the job to deal with the issue. You know, if I was thrown in the garden, I'd want to be getting the experts about what's happening in the garden. You know, you're thankful for these giftings that God puts in people's lives that are there. And I was thinking, joking with Caitlin the other day, we're looking at photos, but we've had a number of occasions where on a dark and late night, you know, it's exciting to drop a moose, and as soon as you drop a moose, there's such a project in hand. And when you're a long way from camp and you got help back at camp to come help you deal with this, you know, 2,000-pound thing you just dropped in the ground in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, the lights of quads come more than one occasion, you know, just Seth and Justin and Julian come around the corner. It's just like, we're going to live, you know. We're going to make it home tonight, you know. We're not going to be stuck in the bog butchering for the next 2 days, you know. And it makes such a difference when you have the right kind of help arriving on the scene. And as amazing as those little details feel, and they are very real, and I'm very thankful for some of those. We are recounting a couple of situations, especially when you're not sure that a four-wheeler can get to where you are. There's a really sobering fume. There's a lot of excitement, and then there's a lot of sober consideration as you stand there. Well, Caitlin, the first moose that she shot, and then my dad got excited, and he shot another one right next to it. And we had not ever been to this location. It felt like we were kind of at the end of the world, and we knew getting there by walking had been a challenge, and you're not really sure whether you have days of, like, forest clearing to get a quad to this moose. And if you've ever tried packing out a moose, it is a project. I've only done it twice, and I do not ever want to do it again. But When the lights of the quad round the bend and you know that they're going to make it and you don't have to carry this thing out, it is such an exhilarating feeling. You just, you say a lot of prayers that you really mean right there. The Lord has your focus. But I want to take a look at Saul here, or Paul, you know, he's changed Paul at the end of the Bible. There's Paul's an interesting story because he's so committed. The day that he sets out for Damascus, Paul, as far as he's concerned, he's like, this is like the biggest day in the career of Paul. Like, things have finally come together. Like, he's got everybody to buy in on the plan. The Sanhedrin is behind him. He's better at what he's doing than ever. He's got a plan in mind, and he is on his way to whip some people into shape. Like, this is a big day for Paul heading down the road, right? I mean, Damascus is about to get a great awakening from Paul. And it's just, he had some big plans for the day. He had a team. He had the blessing of everybody behind him. He had some big plans that were about to change. I was just thinking, you know, it's amazing when he's recounting this. I love this because you can turn to Acts 26. We're not going to read the whole story. But I can promise you the farthest thing from Paul's mind on the way to Damascus is that I'm about to run into a light that's going to knock me off my horse and change my entire life. Like, he's been working towards this moment for a long time. Like, and you know, it's like, I can so relate to this plight of the thing that I've got in motion. It's all consuming. Like, I want to get this done, right? Like, we're here. We know on the great scale of the calling, we know what we're involved in. And yet so many times throughout the day, the Lord, he doesn't, you know, it's not like totally like this, but he sends a little shot of light to like knock me off the horse of what I'm riding on for the moment, right? To wake me up again to, Gabe, are you aware of what I'm doing today? Are you aware of an eternal purpose at work in your life? I mean, the things we put our hands to, they take focus. You know what I mean? Like, you got to put your energies into them. You know, they you got to focus on these things. You can't just stumble through contracting and sales and teaching just or whatever you're doing with, you know, half a mind of what you're doing. But boy, the Lord, he has a way of waking us up. And this is in 13. I love this line. It just, and at midday, O king, this is Acts 26, 13. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That must have been, I mean, nobody else had stopped Paul up to this point. I mean, he was rolling with this plan and he was committed to what he was doing. And just like, bam, in an instant, life as he has known it is totally over. Totally over. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. There's a lot of information coming down in a fast way that Paul has to download here in a hurry. Talk about just doing a 180 from what's happening. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. And he goes on, like, wow, Paul, for the first time, he's been doing a lot of hard work, and for the first time, he's aware of actually what his purpose in life is to be. And then you know the rest of the story. He's blind, and he has to go be led around. Talk about being turned over on your head. I mean, just incredible. I can't even imagine being blind. But Paul has up to this point been running hard, and he doesn't even know what's going on. And he has, you know, this is one story of the Lord taking a guy and totally knocking him actually off his horse to wake him up to his purpose in life. And you can tell from this point on, it's like there's no testimony of Paul shrinking back from the calling that he had that cost him his very life in the end. But This was the day. Why did the Lord wait to this day? I don't know. But the Lord was going to get his man. And I want to take a look at Gideon, a very different story. You can turn over to Judges. We're going to look at three people. We've looked at Gideon before. We're going to look at Moses after this. They're just different stories. Judges 6. It's such a great little passage. And we're talking about the fact that the Lord is able to take any type of person and snatch them up for what they have been involved in, snatch all of us out of what we've been involved in, to awaken us to an actual purpose in our life that is so much greater than any other purpose. And we've read this before, but I love the way this reads here, because Gideon is another guy that has no clue of what's about to happen in his life. Let's pick this up. I think in 11 is just a good place to start. We know the story, but it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord." It's really interesting how it says all this. "And sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide by the Midianites." This is a funny place to find yourself. Like, he's threshing wheat out behind the wine barn. I mean, it just is like, you know, the whole story opens up with a guy he's so busy doing his thing, and he's so scared of the Midianites getting it that he's going to go move the whole operation back behind, you know, the wine press. It's just a hilarious setting to me. And he's hard at work doing this. And the angel of the Lord appears to him, and there's no transition. Sister Betty talks about transition. Comes right out of nowhere on a Tuesday afternoon and says, "The Lord is with me, thou mighty man of valor." I don't know. That's a funny line to start out with, you know. Excuse me? I don't know. I don't know what, you know. Gideon decides he's going to talk back with him, and he's like, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Like, are you serious? You know, where are you coming from? And why be all this, where be all these miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I love this in the Bible. The Bible, and I find myself doing this sometimes, like people just giving the Lord a little education on what's happening as if he's not aware of what's going on. Like, you know, if you knew you were talking to an angel, you probably would keep your mouth shut. But nope, you're just going to open it and you're going to be like, "What are you talking about? Where are all the miracles? Do you actually know what's going on?" It's like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Where have you been, you know? Are you not aware of what's going on? They're talking to Jesus. Let's give you a little education on what's happening here. Just like, amazing. He's just going to walk right into it, you know? And the Lord doesn't just, you know, take a bat and whack him with it. This is just fabulous. Talk about prophecy. "And the Lord looked upon him and said," what an idiot. No, he didn't. He said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" There's like, again, no transition. Just like, here's the job. Hello, you're going to stop grinding wheat. You're going to go out and fight for Israel. Like, what is happening? It's just as, you know, catch up. Can you catch up to what we're talking about here? Can you please step away from the wheat and listen to what I'm talking about? And Gideon keeps on rolling. "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and if you didn't know, I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord says, "Surely will I be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." He's like, I'm trying to believe that you actually are someone sent from the Lord, because this sounds crazy talk to me, you know. "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Like, you know, are you really the guy that I'm talking to? This is just, he's trying to wrap his head around this. And this is a hilarious, "Please don't take off until I come back to thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry." The Lord is so patient with this guy during this whole thing. He's just like, he's taking a lot of back sass. He's trying to tell him what his job is. And he's just like, I've got another question for you, got another project, and the Lord's just going to keep waiting. And Gideon goes out and he cooks up. This must have taken a minute, you know what I mean? Like, this is not like McDonald's. We got to go get this thing processed, right? You know, Even waiting on a burger sometimes takes a while. But he's like, he gets a kid and he makes bread, and maybe he was like the world's fastest baker. I don't know. I've seen some fast people. I'm not one of them. And he put it in a basket and he broth in the pot, brings it out of the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said to him, take the flesh, lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed. Suddenly, hello, you are what you say you are. And Gideon perceived, this is good. This is good of him. This is good. At least he might have been the least in his father's house, but he was smart enough to realize, he perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. That's good. If the Lord can work with the likes of Gideon, I want to present to you that he can take you and me where he wants to take us. And the start for Gideon right here, this is just awakening to what you're called to be. I just want to encourage you that for many of us, the Lord has opened our eyes to where he's taking us, even if we understand just a small fraction of that. And then as the way has progressed, you can become weary in the way that the Lord is taking you to that grand and glorious calling. It doesn't seem like because I think that Gideon walked away from this thing like, man, we just saw a bunch of magic happen. Fire came down, consumed this. Okay, man, something amazing might happen. You know, maybe tomorrow we can run out there and we can smite the Midianites. And it wasn't like this. A whole process is about to take place that is a lot different than just fire coming down and consuming the meat and the soup. The soup du jour is gone, but the process is long. It's like Gideon now starts to realize, wow, I have been called to do more than hide behind the wine press. That's amazing. And he like musters enough energy to get a couple of his buddies and sneak out at night and rip down this big tower that's his dad's. And then they hear about it, he realizes that was not a great plan, and they scurry off, and his dad has to stand up for him to like save his life, you know. It doesn't have a great takeoff after this. And then he's like, we're going to get together as many people as we can. As you know, the rest of the process is God reducing Gideon to the most hilarious state of weakness, to where he has a guy going out against the Midianites with a pitcher and a light and a trumpet. I mean, this is the silliest plan that you could possibly consider to do. But Gideon has a whole story ahead of him of finding out, after he has been just simply awakened to what he's doing, and some of us in this room have yet to wake up to that, but the process to that point, it can be discouraging. I mean, the process looks a lot different than what we expected it to look like. The process for me looks a lot different than what I expected it to look like, because I have some times, I'm so thankful that we took time to pray over the seniors the other day. I can remember, you know, prophetic ministry over my life. We were blessed to have a lot of that. And I can tell you that I'm privileged to have some amazing things that nobody could possibly have known what was going to happen in visions and in prophecy and in prayer actually work out years later. I mean, and to incredible specificity, just because the Lord's kind enough to let us know that he knows what's happening and he's at work in our life. Like that thing that happened that someone prayed over you when you were 8, you know, I knew what was going to happen. There's no possible way anybody else knew what was going to happen. But the Lord is very patient to allow us to come to an awareness of how serious he is, that he has bought us, that we belong to him, and that on the smallest, most insignificant, most boring day, God is at work on our life to bring about his transformation in our heart. There's got to be a greater awareness. I mean, when you stack up all of the excitement of the most exciting thing you do, even, yea, verily, hunting and shooting a great big bull moose, if you stack that up against the calling of God in your life and working with the Lord, submitting to the Lord, to the process, I can assure you there literally is nothing greater. There really is not. And the process, I appreciate, you know, Nathan just spoke about the cross. My dad talked about the trial of our faith. The process of getting to the grand calling is a process of reduction. I mean, that is what I want to tell you tonight. It is a process of reduction. It is a process of withdrawing us out of all of the grand ideas of what we think that means, right? Like, I think Gideon thought, this is going to be great. We're going to get the best guys. There must be people out here that I don't even know about that are amazing with the bow and the shield, and we're going to go whoop up on the Midianites. No, actually, you're going to do nothing. You're going to stand in the dark like an idiot. You're going to break a vessel, and you're going to shine your light, and you're going to blow some trumpets that probably sounded like the craziest sound in the world, and they're going to kill each other. I mean, there's nothing about the plan that brought Gideon's skill set to pass. He wasn't looking for a warrior at the end of the day, right? This is not what he's looking for. He had Saul that you know was head and shoulders above the rest, that prophesied in a miraculous way, where they said, is Saul to be numbered among the prophets, right? And he gets to his most amazing accomplishments yet, and the first thing he does is he goes and he disobeys the commandment of the Lord. He's like, things are going together. I can see where this is going. Let's go ahead and make a sacrifice because I can feel where this is supposed to be going. No, actually, what the Lord is looking for is a yielded heart that's aware that you don't know the way to take, that's aware that you don't have capacity, that's aware that we don't have any way of figuring out, and we don't have any way of knowing how it's supposed to look. The only thing we know is that we're supposed to be following the cloud and following the fire and yielding our heart to what the Lord has in front of us. That's the grand plan of getting to the great calling. It is a process of yielding. And if you look at Saul after an amazing day, not everybody gets to have a voice that knocks you off and knocks you blind. That's a special thing. The rest of Paul's working out is a series of the most harrowing incidents. It's a series of being in prison over and over again. It's a series of being whipped, you know, one shy of 40 times over and over again. It's a series of shipwrecks. It's a series of being cold and hungry. It's not a grand passage. It's a lonely and it's a fully dependent passage between here and there. It calls for complete trust and a Father who's faithful. I mean, that is what it takes. It takes trust. It's not grand. But I can tell you that there's in the middle of the minuteness, in the middle of the mundane, in the middle of the repetition of the day, the only thing that changes every day from being mundane to being miraculous is realizing, you know, today on Wednesday, it's not a wasted day ever. God is at work in me to do something. He's at work in you. He's got a purpose in the day. He's got a purpose in my life, a specific purpose, a calling for each of us that He's at work to bring forth. And I don't want to miss it. You can miss it. God's going to be patient. I know He is. We have story after story of Him being patient. We've got the prodigal who ran out, spent it all, and wasted it all. But there's no need to waste a day that you don't need to waste. You know what I mean? Like, engage with what God is doing because that is what changes the atmosphere of any given day. Every day is waking up to get a hold of just your five senses. I can just promise you, I've only been at this for 47 years. And I have yet to wake up and just have my feelings and everything in the natural body just like kick me out of bed and be like, man, it's going to be great. And I love working. I have an office with Dan. Dan is a charged, energetic person. He's excited to go to work. We have a lot of energetic people that I'm thankful to be around. But your feelings and your excitement aren't going to accomplish the calling of God in your life. It's going to be the will and the power of an almighty God that gets me from here to there. I want to take a look at Moses, crazy story, and I've been reading about this for a couple of months, and obviously there's a musical coming on this that I haven't even heard all of, but some neat things, but I don't know that all of us really grasp how long it took Moses to wake up to even what he was to be doing with his life. Like, if you break up Moses' life into 40-year chunks, a few of those, the game doesn't even start till like 80. Like, I'm 47. The game doesn't even begin till 80. That's a lot to think about. Like, 80 is kind of, you know, getting over the hill. Amazing. And we're going to just look at a little of this because it is easy to lose. It's easy to lose sight of the hopefulness of what God is doing when you look at the time factor of what God is doing in your life, and you look at the things that He said to you more than once and in different ways, and you're like, I'm still dealing with this thing. What in the world? I should not be, I've been in corporate life and I'm 47. I should have some big PhDs for the cross, you know, that I should be farther along on these things. Nope. Ah, the Lord's taken me to a reduction of capacity. You know what I mean? That is what is happening. So taking a look at Moses, fabulous story. We know the story. He's born. They're killing everybody. His mom puts him in his basket. Amazingly, beyond all odds, the daughter of Pharaoh sees him out floating along like, let's snatch up this guy. Amazingly, she picks his own mother to take care of him. Wouldn't you know it? Incredible odds. When you're talking about Moses, the things are against the odds. He grows up, and basically nothing is said of his time growing up in Pharaoh's house, but he's having a great time while the rest of his people are not having a great time, right? Life is getting worse for them. And somehow, at 40 years old, he's out wandering around. We're going to pick this up here. Where do I want to start this? We'll just start in 10, because a lot happens. 40 years goes by in a real hurry in the beginning of Exodus. If you're wondering, it takes just a few verses to go through 40 years. But anyway, and the child grew in verse 10, Exodus 2, 10. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, we've just jumped ahead now, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. What's been happening for the last 40 years in Moses' life? I don't know. But I can tell you that he doesn't know what he's up to yet. He's 40 years old, and he doesn't have a clue of what he is supposed to be doing. This should encourage you. This should encourage you. That he went out unto his brethren. What the heck did he wait 40 years for? There's a lot of questions that come to mind. Like, you know, he's seen a few things. He's been riding around. He hadn't been stuck in the castle the whole time. I don't know. Maybe he's slower than we thought. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Bam, the party is over for Pharaoh in the castle, for Moses in the castle. And when he went out the second day, not thinking much about it, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thy fellow? I don't think that's a good idea. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill us as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses suddenly realizes the game has changed right now, and he runs for the hills. 40 years. Like, what is going on? What is God doing with Moses? Something, God knows where he's taking Moses. He's not running out of time, but like, what is happening? So Moses takes off. We know what happens. He happens to run into a few girls in the desert. Isn't that fabulous? And they are needing some help. It's great to be a hero. And he gives them water. And we know the story, you know, and they come home and they're like, Dad, we met a guy. He's fabulous. There's not a bunch of guys running around like this in the desert. Can we bring him home? Sure, let's bring him home. So he marries, you know. And you know what happens? Another 40 years burns by raising sheep. So Moses does get a good experience for raising sheep, which is going to pay off, I think, in the end, being patient with shepherding. That's good. I haven't been long at raising sheep. I've got frustrated in my few years as a, maybe like from 10 to 13, I work with some animals, and they are patient testing. They're slow learners. Anyway, Seth and Tim can tell you about being patient with animals. my patience. Kaylin came home from milking the other day, and you know, when you come back from the barn, there's a certain anointing, which is, it's great. It comes from being in the barn, and that's good because that's happening in the barn, and it's good to get into your work. And I asked her, you know, it seemed like the anointing was a little bit stronger than normal. And so she showed me a picture. I don't want to scare any of you, but in this picture, there was a person that looked like Caitlin with a cow pie on their head from a cow that had done something while she was getting in position. That, you know, I don't have a lot of barn days, but that, for me, That would have been a transition from cow to hamburger right then. I don't know. I know that Mark Dixon punched a cow and broke his hand, and I know you can't punch him in the head, but let's say that my thoughts concerning the cow were not thoughts of peace. I just would have had a different... Caitlin was kind of like, yeah, it did this on my head, and she went on with her day. I don't know. Her love for cows is a lot stronger than my love for cows. I do love hamburger and steak. Anyway, just saying, I don't know what Moses... He probably learned a lot from dealing with these ladies and dealing with all the sheep in the desert. But another 40 years went by. He's now 80 years old. Did I mention that? He's 80 years old. This is not like a 16-year-old dude running around in the desert, right? Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, chapter 3, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God. He didn't know it was the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, because Moses was a smart shepherd, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I'm glad that he did that, because you'd think that any other American or any other person from Israel seeing a bush that wasn't burning, a normal person would stop and be like, let's check this out. We've been with the sheep for the last 40 years. This is something new. So he does. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, it's almost like the Lord's surprised that you're like, I don't know how this goes. Like, hey, I got an idea. Let's light a bush on fire, everybody, and let's do it right by where Moses is going to go, and let's just see if he stops and checks this out. I don't know how this conversation went, but I'm kind of thinking like most people would do so. The Lord seems a little surprised by this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God's like, he's worth talking to. He called out unto him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, here I am. Things are going well so far. And he said, draw not nigh hither. He had not learned about hot. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Wow. Shepherding in the desert just took a big turn here today. And like, we're about to find out what the rest of my life is going to be for. Just like, so much time has gone on. And the Lord said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites. We all know these things, but Moses is just getting this for a first pass. You got to bear with him. And the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. This all sounded good to Moses so far. Now come therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, hello, who am I that should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord goes on spending a lot of chapters convincing Moses that he's the man for the job. You know what I mean? It's just throw your stick in the ground, we're going to turn to a snake. Stick your hand inside your coat, it's going to become as a leper. Like, this is an afternoon of waking up to this is, you really are the guy, you're really going to do this. And we all know Moses, what he went through. But like, at 80 years old, this is the Lord showing Moses what he's about to do. And then, again, there is a long and painful journey of wandering in the wilderness with the people of God and Moses working a mighty deliverance. He wasn't even aware of what his purpose was until he's 80 years old. It's just astounding to me. And then the Lord comes down and lights a bush up, and Moses starts to get a clue, and then he spends a lot of time arguing with him about who he's called to be. And then as he takes him through the wilderness, just like with Gideon, he has to patiently show Moses that the only way to get this done is if you realize that I'm going to make this happen. You're here to just do exactly what I told you, and I'm going to bring this people home. And that is exactly what happened. And it's amazing as you read through, you know, Moses wants to get these people and take them out and throw them over the cliff numerous times. But when the Lord finally gets upset with them, Moses comes back around. He's like, Lord, you know, Have you considered what it's going to look like on your record if you take this people out of Israel and then you let them die here? This is not going to, you know, and he's pleading on behalf of the people. It's an incredible transformation. And I just have been, in consideration of these stories, I hope that we can have an understanding of the work of reduction that the Lord is doing in our lives to really wake us up to his purpose, what he has for us that is beyond the day, what he has for us that is beyond the job, what he has for us that is beyond our capacity, and that accomplishing that calling, it's so independent of how good we feel or how strong we feel or how accomplished we feel or how aware we feel of what's happening. He's simply looking for a people that trust what he's doing in your life. That is what is personal, that matters more than anything. It matters that it gets personal with you and me, what is happening in my life. And the Lord, for each of us, has so specific little ways that happen in our life with little conversations, with a little thing that you've been waiting on the Lord about for change or whatever they are, that can be physical or emotional or mental, where he shows you and shows me that he is aware of where we are at. That he is, there's no part of the state that we find ourselves in that he's not aware of. And Paul says it really, really great here in Galatians 1. Turn here. There's no great change to growth. There's no great change to the transformation until we actually have our eyes opened to the fact that God really is serious about doing this with us. And in Galatians 1, it says, you can start in 13, it says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." And this is his, I love this testimony. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son, not around me or to me, but in me, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And he goes on, "Neither went up to the apostles, saw this or that." You know, but it is hard not to confer with flesh and blood. Whatever plight, whatever impossible state the Lord has you in, whatever case that is seems impossible to change, the one thing that is not to be done is to confer with flesh and blood. Taking stock of your own condition and ability as a comparative analysis for getting out of the hole you find yourself in, that is a sure that is a sure way of going deeper into the pit. Literally, there's nothing of ourselves that is able to get this done. I mean, it just, and I'm amazed at how quickly I forget that. Like, I know this. I've said this. I've preached this. It sounds great. It comes out great. And a couple days later, God has me in the crucible of being totally incapacitated and feeling like there is no way out of this hole. There's no way from here to there. Like the guy told Bill, there's no way to get from here to there. And it's like, once again, the Lord, he in his mercy is at work to reveal to me that there's no capacity. There's no mental capacity. There's no physical capacity. There's people brighter than us, I hate to tell you, out there in the world that are great at doing things. And the Lord is working in the quiet, hidden place of the heart. That's what he's out to do. There's a lot of big things going on that are bigger than coming here or going there. And it's like, the Lord is at work in our heart. It doesn't matter, 40 years, 80 years, maybe you're hiding behind the wine press. I don't know. You know, some of us, we're a little bit more zesty, and it takes the light knocking us off our horse. Some of us, a small voice, you know. The Lord knows what we need. But he is at work in our life, and he is absolutely able to take all of us and open our eyes to what he's at work to do in our life. And I can promise you that there is no purpose. There's no fulfillment. I haven't run after every exciting thing, but I've done a few, and I can just tell you that there's nothing nearly as exciting as being aware of the fact that you are just simply where you're at. You're in the center of what the Lord has for you right now. I don't know what lies ahead. This doesn't seem very grand and glorious. All I know is that I'm right now, I'm walking one day at a time. I'm moving forward because this is where the Lord has me. What's coming next? I don't know, but I know that it's going to be good. I have a Father that has been faithful to show me personally, not just the record, not just an incredible testimony, but I have a Father that has been faithful to show me that he has my good in mind. He's been faithful to show me that when I have done a couple weeks of striving to fix things, forgetting about the help of God and thinking that I have things under control, or maybe just a day, or maybe it's just 10 a.m. and I just haven't accounted for my own incapacity, he doesn't come down with a 2x4, you know, and just knock me out the office window onto the highway to be run over. He just quietly reveals to me, hey, have you stopped for a minute today to take note of what I'm doing in your life? That this problem, it's not the end of the day, you know? It's going to be another one tomorrow. Today, Dave called me, and he's trying to stand a building up, and, you know, the first two beams he set up have the wrong anchor bolt pattern. And if you know anything about buildings, that's not a great thing to have. And it's like, I want to tell you, like 10 years ago, that would have been a real just for the whole week. That might have ruined the whole week, you know. And it was maybe, and Dave might have just gone out and thrown his hammer at the next car. I don't know. And Dave was actually being amazingly patient. And Dave likes to get things done, if you haven't noticed, you know. It's like, we're going to fix this, you know. It's like, there's bigger problems. We're going to fix this. There's going to be more problems ahead. There's going to be the Lord taking us and our army to the river over and over again to be like, yep, we're not working with 30,000. We're not even working with 10,000. We're going to get this down to 300 so that there is literally no way that you can think that you can get this done. You know, we're going to bring you into the desert and we're going to wear you down to where you despair of life for your own capacity. You know what I mean? We're going to put Saul out on the ship at the end of wondering, even of his own disciples, who's even following what I'm doing? You know what I mean? Like, these men of God are reduced to literally crying babies. I mean, I don't know how to make it more grand to the mundane. Elisha has one of the most amazing days in history in the Bible, starting fire out of nowhere after a bunch of water. You know, they consume the prophets of Baal. If you'd think that would take you for a couple of weeks, like on a Super Bowl winning high, and a couple days later, he's hiding in a cave saying, take my life. I'm no better than my own. It's good to stack these things up against just the Gabe G of today, because these are the men of God that he called to work with, that he was able to reduce, that he was able to, in the end, present a vessel that wasn't like, I'm here, I got this, I know what we're doing. Nope. I don't have any idea, and this looks like a mess, and I'm ready to stop. But you know what? I got a Father who has this totally handled. You know what I mean? Like, that's literally all we can come to. Higher purpose. There's no day that is bad enough to take down the purpose of God in your life. Let me say it that way. There's no disaster that should be able to defeat the hope in your heart for where the Lord's going to take you. And it's not like we're walking through the day whistling all the time. That's not what's happening. But there is a root. There is an anchor, right? There is a measure of where it comes back to. Lord, wow, this has been a tough whatever, maybe a week, maybe a year, and I cannot make sense of what you're doing in my life. Why are you leaving me in this fix? What is happening? I've asked you night after night to change this thing. What? Are you listening to me? You know, like, it's fine to make those cries. Kids, I hope you pray a real prayer to the Lord, because he's not fooled. Make it as real as you need to. I don't know. Make it as raw as you need to. It's the one place you should be saying the bare, naked truth. But, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you're going to take me and you're going to work something in this situation that is beyond what I see right now. I watched an interview of a lady, and I was going to print around time, that, You know the two guys that got stuck in the spacecraft, the space station, for just a few more days? They were supposed to go up for a week, right? And if you've ever been lost, like, a mile from the trail, God forbid, right? And it's getting dark, and you know, things come into focus. It's easy to feel lost, and various people feel lost in various places. We were laughing about Megan's grandmother. She got lost one of the first times going to Florida, and I wasn't paying attention. I was just thinking about Megan. I know that's a surprise. Florida was beautiful. Megan was beautiful. We were driving along with Mima. She was a great. We were just going to her house, and it was dark. And all of a sudden, the car pulled over, and it went quiet. I was in the back, and Mima started speaking in tongues. I don't know what had happened. I don't know if it was a heart attack or something, but she had just forgotten where she was going, and we were suddenly. I thought we were just having a fine time. We were suddenly totally lost in the middle of Florida. We could have still been there, and she was just speaking in tongues. She just pulled over, no warning. We're lost. Anyway, that was aside. I know that none of you in this room have been stuck on the space station. That's what I want to say. That's a little bit more being lost, like not even the Coast Guard can get you there. I don't know what to tell you, but the Coast Guard, I've seen them rescue people out in the Delta, and it's a lot trickier than I thought in the wind. Saw a helicopter, like, spent an hour trying to rescue, you know, Al and this guy off, and I was like, wow, not even helicopters can get everywhere. Anyway, they were asking her, what was going through your head during this time? Because it was like a week, and then it was like a month. We're coming to get you, you know, like, we missed this boat, we're going to catch the next boat, right? Like, nope, you know, we got a better set of climbers coming up to Everest. Just hold on, just a few more, you know, we'll drop off some supplies. Like, you're on the space station, you know what I mean? Like, that's not happening. Can you hold on a little bit longer? Anyway, as you know, they got a rocket up there to rescue them. And she said, well, I'll tell you what happened. Because she had, like, events happening with her kids back down on here on Earth that she was missing. And I was thinking, man, what a lot to process while you're up there seeing the weeks go by. It's not like you're going to just run out and just take a run and look at the next town. You're just in the space station, you know. Like, there's not much else to explore. And she said, well, what it got down to is very simple. She said, when you sign up to go on this sort of a mission, you understand that you are dealing with something that is for a higher purpose. I love that. She said, and so I think it was my daughter's graduation. She said, I missed my daughter's graduation, and I missed a lot more other things. And I called home, and I told them, and I said, you know what's happening with me? We're doing something that is of a higher purpose. And I love that. This is just talking about someone stuck in the space station. But that was amazing to me. This is just a person that realized all of these things, my entire life, I might not actually make it back to Earth, but what I'm doing is of a higher purpose than this event that's happening back down on Earth. It's amazing how far I go and whatever the Lord has stopped me in before I realize that it's because of a higher purpose. I do a lot of shouting and fighting and fixing before I come to rest with the fact that there is a higher purpose that God is after. And I'm just thankful for the patience of the Lord to continually, not just initially. He's initially focused on all that, but no matter where you find yourself in the process of life, you have a Father that is committed in the year ahead, in the month ahead, in the years ahead. No matter what comes down, no matter what works out, no matter what happens with our jobs or occupations or our money or whatever it is, we have a Father that's committed to transforming us into who He's called us to be. That rules over everything. Everything comes under that. Every purpose, every imagination, every great exciting thing, and those are some great things, they all come subservient to the fact that God's at work in our life with a great calling to transform us, to be like Him. It's hard to even wrap your mind around, and you can't. But He's well able to do that. And as we know from the famous prayer before the cross, you know, Jesus Himself came to, you know, the lowest ebb of His entire existence on this planet, and He said, you know, Lord, boy, is there any other way to get this done? I know what you want me to do, and I don't want to do it. Can this cup pass? Is there any other options up there? But He didn't leave it there. He said, nevertheless, thy will. Wow. I mean, that That is the simple transformation from just being frustrated with what the Lord is doing in your life to actually getting the benefit of what the Lord is doing in your life and being slowly transformed to growing into who he's called you to be. Lord, I cannot make sense of this. I cannot make sense what you're doing with my family or my son or my father or my friend, whatever it is in my own life. But Lord, your will be done. Don't stop. Complete the work. There is nothing but help and hope when you engage with your eyes being opened to the purpose of the Lord in your life. And I'm thankful for the many varied callings the Lord has put here, the many giftings that are a blessing to build this body up. But most of all, I'm thankful that the Lord is at work in a very, very personal way in our lives, in a specific way, in ways that the rest of us, no one else but each of us know in our hearts that the Lord is at work to do, to extract us from the life that we had. And as it says in Job, we'll read it, but it says, you know, lo, oftentimes these things are with him that to withdraw man from his purpose. That's what the Lord is after. That he might open his ears to have understanding to my purpose in his life. Are you thankful for the work of God in your life to patiently? We have a whole history of people that did just as crazy things as us and were just as discouraged and faced just as troubling things in their life. They had a mighty calling on their life and then went on a path of just down, just reduction. No great mighty mountain thing. Nope, Lord. I am just a vessel that I am yielding. I am intentionally yielding today my purpose, my desires, my whatever they are, to not take myself out of the process you have me in, but to get the benefit of those. Amen.
It's very good, Gabe. I am glad for the patience of God to, you know, all those examples that Gabe talked about. All those guys made their own way, or they were caught in their own devices, I guess is what I wanted to say. And somehow God had patience to see past all that and waited to continue to deal with them, to bring them to what he had purpose for each and every one of them. You know, sometimes we disqualify ourselves. We say, well, there is absolutely no way that the likes of me or what's happening to me or what's around me or the way that I feel or what I did or whatever your excuse is, that that God can deal with that. And it's interesting that God had enough patience to wait for all that, get past that, and use those things to actually funnel his purpose into exactly what he wanted right out of the middle of all that. You know, I was thinking while Gabe was talking about Samson. Did I say it right? Not the electronic store. you know, he had there was some very great things said about him before he was born. After he was born, he didn't quite live up to that expectation. He did deliver the Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, but he killed a lot of people in the process, but it wasn't necessarily how you and I would have done it, or how we thought it was the right way to do it. And it wasn't until God had a purpose and all that, but it just seems it was a rough character and, you know, a long time to get what God had, you know, said about the guy. And, you know, gets caught in his own devices and, you know, gets put in prison and is a captive and his eyes pulled out. That's pretty nasty. And I can't remember how many years he was there. But somehow, I think God must have been working with him. Because, you know, if you read Hebrews 11, he's there. But one line that caught my attention, and it's not my line, it's Andrew Giles preached it about 30 years ago, but I never forgot it. It's there in Judges 16, Samson's last prayer is, Lord, let me die. And, you know, God will go to any extent, and he'll be as patient as he needs to bring you to the place where you will finally yield to what he's doing. He'll use all your mess-ups, all your mistakes. He'll use everything that is around you because his goal, as Gabe said, is that's the ultimate. That's the highest purpose. And he is going to be accomplished because that's what he wants to accomplish. It's not because we have any great capacity or any great power, but it's because he decided that was going to be. And he is going to be patient and allow and use those things that are working us, even when we think there's absolutely no way this is God or anything good about this. He's absolutely using those things to bring us to a place where we will finally yield to the purpose and the work that he's intended from the very beginning. You know, that's a patient God. A lot more patient than any one of us have ever been in any circumstance where we thought we were extremely patient. He knows how to wait, and he knows how to allow those things to do the work that bring us to a yielded place, which is the intention from his heart. When we're yielded to him, we can actually finally start to do what he wanted to do from the very beginning. So thank you, Lord, for your patience with every one of us, and that he can see past what we are today. That he can see past where you are, and he deals with that. He works with that to make it what he intends to. Amen. All right. Anything else that needs to be communicated here this evening? Okay. There'll be a boat trip right after. Oh, no, wait, we're not doing that quite yet. Anybody have faith for driving through graduation? Yeah. Evan, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Ourselves afresh to you and go with us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.